Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you this morning. Good to see some visitors with us. We're happy that you're here with us today. You know, it used to be that there were religions like Hinduism or Buddhism or the religion of Islam, and those were all foreign to me. I mean, it was something unusual to meet someone that was, you know, from this kind of a religion. And, you know, this was something that people from other countries or other cultures knew about and lived with. And on occasion, we might see a picture from a foreign land, and, you know, that reminded us that someone far away followed these beliefs that were strange to us, but it meant little to us. How strange it is to see someone in this country wearing a headdress or wearing clothes that identifies them with one of these religions. But my little corner of the world is changing, and what used to be unusual is becoming more and more common. Most major cities have mosques. We have a place where those that Muslims meet just around the corner from us. It's not far from here. And Hindu temples are being constructed in just a number of areas now. And so today when people ask, "Where do you go to church?" Well, they're no longer thinking solely of a Christian church. They could be thinking about something very different. I mean, their mindset, their expectation of where you might go to church could be something very different than what we thought of just a few years ago. In fact, the number of people in the United States who profess to be Christians has declined over 10% in the last 20 years. And quite simply, you know, those who have belief in Christ is declining in America. And as well, the number of people who claim no religious affiliation at all has more than doubled in the last 20 years to over 16%. So these are just some changes that are taking place in our society. And more often than we used to, we encounter people who have never worshiped with a church of any kind, and who do not even know the basic message of the gospel. And all of these are just signs of the time that we live in. But in light of these things, we may find ourselves wrestling with some questions. You know, how does a disciple live for Christ in the midst of a culture of religious change? That there are those who have many different beliefs all around us, some very strong beliefs even. And how do we effectively present the gospel in a multi-religious and irreligious and decaying society? You know, these can be difficult issues for us. Issues that make it hard for us even to maintain our own faith, because we may find or feel that our own faith is being challenged. It could be discouraging. But we should understand that we have no reason to let our eyes be downcast. We don't have to walk around looking down all the time because of these things. We don't have to wring our hands in fear. We have every reason to firmly believe that God's Word enables us to navigate the changing landscape that's before us, and to even do so with joy. And more than that, God's Word gives us the truth that can not only change us, but change the landscape into something that honors Him. That His Word can and will have influence on others. And we might even be the conduit of those who might be able to help with that change. When you think about the prophet Jeremiah and some of the things that he was saying long ago, we find that so much of what he said applies to this generation. There's application that we can make. You would take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. A number of lessons we've had recently from the book of Jeremiah, that being part of our daily Bible reading here for the last several weeks. This was a chapter that caught my eye and spent some extra time thinking about some things that Jeremiah wrote right here. Jeremiah wrote a letter to the people of God who were, many of them at this time, exiled strangers in a foreign land. You wonder how they felt about that and the religions of the land that they went to. Now, this chapter contains three stabilizing decisions that believers can make when the sands of culture are shifting under our feet. It's shifting sand. Times are going to change. And we have to deal with the changes that come. Here are some things we can do. We're talking now about our faith. What can we do to hold on to our faith? Not just hold on to it, but how can we maintain and encourage our faith? Well, we can maintain a caring attitude toward our culture. When we're looking at chapter 29 of Jeremiah, we begin reading at verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 4, we continue. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase the number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams and diviners among you to deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. I find this a shocking demand. Think about what Jeremiah is encouraging these exiles to do. They're in a foreign land, and here they're being told to care for Babylon, care what's going on there, care for the people, and to crave the comfort of the very people who has dragged them away, who has taken them captive, that they should care how these people feel. Imagine how the people of God held captive in Babylon felt. And then to hear Jeremiah say these things, or the words of the Lord that came from Jeremiah. And so they were not where they wanted to be. They were not in their homeland. They were foreigners in a strange land. It was filled with different ideas and different customs and different language. And they're told to pray for the good of the city, pray for its leaders, pray for its wicked king. Indeed, this is what the Lord wanted them to do. God has little use for bitter people. Maybe we don't talk about bitterness as much as we should, because sometimes there are those who struggle with a bitter attitude. God has never dealt well with that, has never accepted that attitude. And perhaps that's part of the problem with those who are His people that are now in Babylon. Those who are bitter and who arrogantly feel that the light of God's blessing should shine on no one but them. We could suffer with that too, you know. I mean, here what they were being told is that they should pray that God's blessings will enlighten and lift up others, not just those from Jerusalem. And keep in mind, God had a plan to bless His people even during this trying circumstance. That was part of their prayers. He's telling them to produce and multiply, to plant food, your garden, to let your children marry. And so this is all part of God's plan. And I find it hard to sometimes, myself, personally, I find it hard sometimes to pray for a nation to be blessed that seemingly has lost its God-fearing roots. And I'm afraid that's a description of our nation today. You used to hear it said more often that this country is a God-fearing nation. You don't hear that much now. Something has changed. Much like things had changed in Judah and had changed in Israel, something had changed. But God still had this message for His people. It's difficult to hold in honor those who have rule over us sometimes, but God said to do it. And when you think about the circumstances of these taken from Jerusalem, being held captive in Babylon, it would be hard to pray for those that now had rule over them. But God said to do it. The Apostle Peter ordered the Christians to give honor. Look at some passages with me. We're coming back to Jeremiah 29. Hold that. But go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the context we're looking at is one that talks about submission to government, what our attitude should be toward the laws of the lands and those who have responsibility to uphold those laws. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Sometimes that's hard to do. But that's what God was saying through Jeremiah to the people of Jerusalem long ago. Back just a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul orders us to pray for those who are in authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness with reverence. And yet in life we've all heard many who use some vicious words sometimes to describe our culture and our government officials. And this country allows for such. There's that freedom of speech. It allows us to use words to describe our culture in perhaps not glowing terms. We're allowed to just speak our mind, even to be ugly against our leaders. But God does not make that allowance. Just because we have that right in this country does not mean that those who would claim to be disciples of Christ can go around doing such a thing. God says, honor the king. God says, pray for those who rule. To hold in some level of reverence those who are in positions of authority. And so that's very different than the mindset of the world, but we are supposed to be different from the world. We have to be distinct from the world. And so these are some things really that we can see that God is saying to Judah long ago, some of those very basic principles, they are in captivity. They're in a worse situation than what we might be. And yet they were to pray. They were to live out their life. They were to find reason for joy, even in the point of being in captivity. Culture, the culture around us, even if it's contrary to God, is not something to be cynical about, but it involves people that we should care for, people that we should pray for, people that we want to be an example to, in hope that they will see the hope that is in us. The joy that we can find being in Christ. Government officials are not people for us to hate. They are people for us to pray for and for us to care for. And we have to be careful not to let a changing culture around us make us sour, make us into a people that we should not be. We have to maintain a caring attitude in a changing culture. Well, as well, we have to maintain a hopeful attitude toward our future. Back to our text again, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, beginning. Here's what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So what he's saying to the people of Judah is life in this decaying society does not need to be so bleak. He's reminding them that there is a reason to look up, that there is a reason to understand there are better days to come. And the darkness of the day simply focuses our eyes on the brightness that is to come. Sometimes we need to do that. Just as he was trying to encourage those from Jerusalem long ago, we need to have that same kind of focus. Sometimes I get frustrated with where we are in this country, the direction that we're going, and the lack of morals, the lack of what seems to be good judgment from governmental leaders. And I know others are frustrated because I've heard you. We share many of those frustrations. And yet we cannot let that take us away. We cannot let that consume us. When we know that God has made promises for our future as well. Promises that in Christ provides us for an eternal future that is greater than anything we can ever imagine and will make any difficulties of this life just vanish away. We have to be careful to have a hopeful attitude toward our future. I understand that here is a passage, here's a message that God had to Judah long ago. I'm going to bring you back. Things are going to be good again. But we can make application too. Our application is made through Jesus, the hope and the salvation that we have through Him. But today we have every reason to look ahead. We have every reason to find hope. And those who are Christians make the best of the situation that we live in now. Let's look ahead. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I have the impression that's part of what Paul was saying here, that those who are raised in Christ, those who are seeking things above, have every reason to look ahead. Colossians 3, beginning verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." You see, there is no greater hope than what we have in Christ. You know, if everything in government was perfect, if every leader we had was great and thought only and always about the best for everybody, if there were no disputes in the political scene, if everything just rolled around in a wonderfully perfect way all of the time, it still doesn't match what heaven offers. And I'll tell you this. In some ways, if things were just so perfect here in this life, we may lose sight of what heaven offers. We could become so comfortable with what we have here in this life that we forget to set our mind on things above. Sometimes when things are the most difficult in this life is when I have the better view of the hope that is to come. Maybe that's why there are so many reminders to those who would be God's people. To look to Him, to walk with Him, to understand blessings that are to come. Because we have to have a focus of that, a focus in that. We can boldly proclaim confidence in the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're being reminded in the text that God is always with us. And that when our conduct is such that we are walking with God, let's understand God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Verse 6. "So that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What shall man do to me?'" Regardless of what happens in this life, no matter what difficulties we face, man cannot destroy the soul. And the soul is what God is most concerned with. It was the Apostle Paul said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" In Romans chapter 8. It's a very simple reminder that maybe we should think of more often. When our culture changes and everything seems to be moving far away from the will of God, we should not despair. The darkness of the night just makes us long all the more deeply for the dawn. When things are difficult in this life, it makes us wish and to desire all the more eternity which is to come with the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this familiar passage, the words of the Apostle Paul, coming nearer and nearer to the end of his life, confident and comfortable with where he is in life, knowing it's coming to an end, that's okay. He has no regrets with that. It's okay if his life comes to an end, because as he says, chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." That's the hope we should have. That's the hopeful attitude we should have toward our future. You know, we become sometimes just overwhelmed with planning for our future. You know, what's going to happen next year or the next? And trying to make provisions for those things. I understand the need of that. But in the bigger picture, that's hardly our future, that's more of our present. And when Paul is thinking about the future, he's thinking about when he leaves this life and steps to the other side. And he was happy and content for that to be at any time. Maybe we need to think about that more too. We have to maintain a hopeful attitude toward our future. And we have to maintain a discerning attitude toward God's message. Back to our text, Jeremiah 29. Of course, the attitude, a poor attitude toward God's message, is what has the children of Israel in Babylonian captivity. They were not serious about the message of God, and they moved farther and farther away from that message. Chapter 29, verse 15. "You may say, 'The Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon.' But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your countrymen who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth and an object of cursing and horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord. Words that I sent to them again and again by my prophets, or servants, the prophets, and you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord." Here was the problem. Here's why they were in exile. Because God had sent the prophets time and again to tell them, to lead them in the way He wanted them to go. Now, in times of trouble, when things get just out of whack in society, there always seems to be a multitude of saviors that arise. When there's tragedy that takes place in the country, you seem to hear more and more about prophets that come along or preachers that have some ideas. And that's nothing new. The Lord has been speaking about the prophets that came along that were not from Him. That's not a new issue. That was always a problem. And it still is. That there are false prophets today who come and they have words different than what God has given us. The emphasis from God has been to listen to my words, to listen to my prophets. There are prophets who say that they are from God, but when we compare what they say to what God's Word says, you better look out. We can see that they are not from God. Their message may sound appealing, but we can't listen to what they say. Instead, as the Lord repeated, this is what the Lord Almighty says. He has given His word. He has given direction to those who would choose to be His people. This is the truth that Israel needed to understand. And so do we. We have to understand that. The further a culture drifts away from godly values, the more we are tempted to conform to the demands of the gospel, harder it is for us to conform to the demands of the gospel. Culture can put a lot of pressure on us. And the movements among men can make it hard for us to listen and to simply obey the gospel. And what that is saying is that culture will try to change the gospel. But that's all wrong. That's backward. It's supposed to be that God's people following His word will influence and change the ungodly. That's always been God's plan. And for those who listen to Him and obey Him, they have always had influence. What about us? Our efforts to stay culturally relevant sometimes makes us culturally conformed. I mean, what I'm saying is sometimes when we want to not be too far away or too different from what everyone else is doing, sometimes we just become like them. Israel did that. And as we have read through the Scriptures, we see that it didn't happen overnight. But step by step, Israel changed and accepted the teachings of other nations and their gods and their doctrines until it came to a point when most did not even know Jehovah God. I'm not sure it's any different than that today. Even those who claim they know God, but follow and teach a doctrine that's foreign to what we read here, you see, that it's nothing new, is it? We're facing the same dilemma today. It is not the purpose of the gospel to make us fit into the world. The purpose of the gospel is to lead the world to Christ. That's the purpose. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A very familiar passage. The apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So maybe even simply by our example, we may win some to God. Because if we are so changed by God's word, if we are in fact that living sacrifice, living a life that is holy and acceptable before God, that makes us different than the world. That makes us different than the culture that is around us. Some will not appreciate it at all. But we don't know that there won't be some who do. The Word of God needs to be allowed to work. It has power to accomplish His will. And following His Word will make us different. It will make us distinct. It'll make us stand out in such a way that we are different from the world. And that has always been God's purpose and God's intention. The intent is not to take us out of the world, but to make us unlike the world. And the gospel can do that. It's powerful enough to change us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, the apostle wrote in Romans 1 and verse 16. The mission of the church and the message of the gospel must firmly be rooted in the Word of God alone, nothing else. Some of God's people long ago were struggling with that very idea, and we struggle today in the same way. Many today look at the mission of the church solely in view of social needs, providing recreation and feeding the underprivileged and issues such as this. But God's greatest concern has always been the saving of souls, and should be our concern too. We need to know God's message and focus on it. Maybe today offer us, many today offer us something very different than that. Something that may sound good, something that may be appealing to our ears, but what we need to listen to, as Jeremiah penned, what the Lord Almighty says. It's a repeated point in our text. It's repeated because of its importance, because of the need of emphasis. And we need that emphasis today just the same way, what the Lord Almighty says. It's not the task of the church to walk with the culture of our day or to follow even a step or two behind. That's not our place. But rather, the first mandate of the gospel has always been to repent. That demands change. That's what God has always wanted. It doesn't matter what time, what dispensation men have lived under. But God's will has always demanded that men will change and be different from the world. That's what we have to be. To change our ways, to turn, to submit to Him. Watch out for the voices that say conform to the world, because that's exactly opposite of the call of God, which says to turn from the world and come to me. The message of Jesus is simply stated. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's a common message throughout the Bible text. And the mission of Christ's church is to take His word to the world in an effort to change the world, to move closer to God. And we cannot allow the world to move us toward the culture of the world. Let's make sure we stand out. Let's make sure we look different from the world. Let's make sure that we look like and we act like and we talk like the people of God. And that we maintain a caring attitude for our culture. We don't hate those living in the world. We just can't be like them. We pray for them. We don't always agree with government and our political leaders. We don't talk bad about them. We pray for them. We pray for our country. We pray for there to be good things to happen in our country while we sojourn, while we live here. We want to never lose sight of the hope that we have that comes in Christ. And that can only be accomplished by obedience to the message of truth. Like the text said, what the Lord Almighty says, that is our focus. And that's who we are. I hope the words are helpful. The words came from the Lord. It has to be helpful. Let's think about those things and how we pattern our life and the hope that we have. Do you have that hope? Are you in Christ? Baptized into Him? Sins washed away in baptism? By coming in contact with the blood of Christ? Does that describe you? If you're not a child of God, or a child that's been erring, the Lord is still calling you. He's still saying to repent, to turn, to come to Him. Do you need to come today? Please do as we stand and sing.